God this morning from Jeremiah chapter 31. You can find that on page 581 in your Bibles. Page 581. Jeremiah chapter 31. This chapter is about Israel's restoration. She is restored because of God's everlasting love and covenant renewal. We're going to read the first 30 verses. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and I will gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath remembered Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up way marks. Make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again to thy city. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountains of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and all the cities thereof together husbandmen and they that go forth with the flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awakened and beheld my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Based on this and many other passages of God's Word, we have Lord's Day 33, instruction on true conversion. Lord's Day 33, you can find it on page 19 in the back of your Psalters. Question 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Answer of two parts. Of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89. What is the mortification of the old man? Answer. It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and to flee from them. Question 90. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91. But what are good works? Answer. Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are found on our imaginations or the institutions of men. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, last Sunday we looked at our calling to live thankfully. And this morning we look at how that is possible. How it's possible for us to live thankful lives doing good works. God's work of conversion comes very clearly here in chapter 31, especially verses 18 and 19. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after I was turned, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Conversion has two parts. Repentance and faith. That is the call of the gospel. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So under the theme, true repentance, and true means there is also counterfeit. There's also false conversions. True conversion. It is a radical turning. It is a work of God. It is a fruitful turning. True conversion is a spiritual change in the elect sinner. The words for conversion in the Old Testament and in the New Testament mean a turning around. A turning around. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn ye unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of evil." What a call to God's people there. To repentance. Turn. A reverse direction. The transformation of a life that marks true repentance. Before repentance, God was behind us and sin was in front of us. Now instead, sin is behind us and God is in front of us. Repentance involves a following of God and a forsaking sin. Saying yes to God, saying no to sin. From that Joel 2 passage, notice it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? And in Scripture, the heart designates the entirety of the inner man. That is, the mind, the emotions, the desires, the will. True repentance requires the realization of the grievous nature of sin. For notice from Joel 2, verse 12, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, there is that resolute turning away from it to God for mercy. And from Joel 2, notice it is not the external garments, but it is the inward. He says, rend your heart. O people of God, do not confuse or substitute outward displays for an inward reality. Do you hate? Do you sorrow for your sin? God's word says He is gracious. What an encouragement that is to us to repent, isn't it? He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is of great kindness. In our passage, Joel 31, verse 18, God says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. And as we're going to see in the second point, you see it's God's work there, isn't it? Even as it was God's work of chastising us to show us our sin, so that we sorrow for it. Sorrowing not for the chastisement, but for sorrowing for the sin and seeking His grace. One more passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. We looked at our ascension service at that chapter, the earlier verses. Now these verses, that ye may put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A radical turning around. It's that radical change that can take place at a particular time in one's life. One thinks of the thief on the cross, or one thinks of Saul on the way to Damascus, suddenly turned around. Or it can be a gradual work. All of our lives, as we are little infants and little children sitting on our father's or our mother's laps, being read the Word of God. But what is important is not when it takes place, but what is important, the emphasis of Scripture, is that conversion is ongoing. Ongoing. For all of our life, while we're here pilgrims in this world, there must be this conversion taking place of two parts, mortification and quickening. Boys and girls, those are big words, aren't they? Or for those who are new to the Reformed faith, mortification and quickening. What is that? The mortification of the old man of sin. Well, boys and girls, in that word mortification, you see another word, the mortician. The mortician is a person who deals with dead bodies. It is a mortification, a putting to death of the old man of sin. Now, why is it called an old man? Or why is it called a man at all? Well, it's old because it's as old as Adam, from whom we inherited our sinful nature. And it's old because hopefully for every one of us here this morning, it's behind us. That is, we are putting him off. We are killing him. And it's called a man of sin because sin in every part of our soul, our thinking, our willing, our desiring, sin had complete control over us. And so repentance, remember we said conversion is repentance and faith. Repentance is the killing of that old man of sin. Very necessary in your my salvation. By nature, we're completely under the power of sin, aren't we? We have that sinful disposition. It makes us hate God and hate His law. It makes us love Satan and in our hearts be rebellious. That power of sin must be broken. Broken in our hearts. So that then it can be broken in our lives if we're going to have fellowship with God. And God does that by the Holy Spirit. So what is repentance? It is, first of all, sincere sorrow. It is a pain. It is a grief. It is a turmoil in our hearts because of sin. Listen. Verse 19 of Jeremiah 31. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. It is a sincere sorrow for sin. Do you have that, child of God? Do you see that in your life? And then, true repentance is, second of all, a confession of our sin. That's what Jeremiah is doing for the people of God here. When God brings this wonderful work in their life, when He promises He's going to bring them back out of Babylon, he's ashamed, confounded. He confesses, I sinned from my youth. Thirdly, it says, sorrow for sin, it's confession of sin. Thirdly, it requires a radical action, a turning from sin. Surely after I was turned, or verse 18, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. And fourthly, that repentance has to be a complete repentance. That is, to just say that one is sorry for their sin and then deliberately and willingly to walk in it is a false conversion. It's a bunch of hot air, and only a bunch of hot air. Repentance. Putting to death the old man of sin. Oh, may he be the old man of sin. And conversion is, the Catechism teaches us, it is the quickening of the new man in Christ. Quickening. That means made alive, made active. It is seeking to live out of Jesus Christ. It is that new spiritual life that is given to us when God gave us our new birth, regeneration. And that's why it's called the new man, isn't it? Because of our new birth. And yes, it is also called a man because it extends to our whole person, doesn't it? What do we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17? We are a new creation. There's two parts in this quickening of the new man, according to the Catechism. Oh, listen to them. It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ. Christ is the joy and the delight of the believer. Do you find that so? Do you find that Jesus Christ is your joy, not just on Sundays, but every day of your life? He's mine and I'm His. And the more sorrow we have for our sin, the more delight we have in Christ Jesus, isn't it? But the quickening of the new man is not only a joy in Christ Jesus, but then, second of all, it is a delight in living according to the will of God. I love thy law, one of our Psalter numbers. We delight in it. You see, our obedience isn't just mandatory, it is. But we do it not merely out of obligation, but we delight to obey God's law. That is faith in Christ Jesus. A living faith, a true faith. A radical turning. Notice with me, second of all, very emphatically, this is a work of God. A gracious work of God. That's important for us to understand this morning for two reasons. Number one, conversion is not a prerequisite for God's working in us. There are churches that teach that. There are churches that tell sinners that they have the power to convert themselves by an act of their own free will. You have to do it, and then God will come to you. Just yesterday, I received a Christian periodical in my mail, and I was reading it last night, and this jumped out to me. There was a Reformed philosopher who just won the Templeton Prize because, I quote, he brought his religious commitments to bear on his work. Now, that sounds good. He brought his religious commitments to bear on his work. But then what is that religious commitment? And I quote from his words, in a world with free creatures, God cannot determine their behavior, so even an omnipotent God might not be able to create a world where all creatures will always freely choose to do good. End quote. Boy, what a religious commitment. Poor God stands by and he's helpless. Because what? This Reformed pastor saying, free will of man. Conversion is not, first of all, our work. We do something and then God will do something for us. No, we are dead in sin. We cannot do anything. But it's because God works new life in us, regeneration. Therefore, he also then turns us. How beautifully. Jeremiah, speaking for God's people, says, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. That means something also for us, doesn't it? It means parents. You can't convert your children. You might have a rebellious son or daughter. You bring God's word and you pray for them. You can't convert them. Members, it means as you witness, you leave it to God to work your witness in a person's life because you can't convert a single person. Young people, who are you dating? Don't think you can date another person that is not in the church and hope and say, well, I'm going to convert them. I'm going to bring them to God and to the church. The work of conversion is God's work. Only God converts. And how does God convert? As we said, what comes before conversion is regeneration. What comes first is God plants that new life in our hearts. He gives us new hearts. And then the God who has put new hearts in us, we read, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. It's our God who has to call us powerfully and effectually by his word and spirit. It is God who gives faith. Works that faith, strengthens that faith. And yes, for conversion and faith, God uses means, doesn't he? God uses his word and he uses his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit taking that word and implanting it in our hearts and causing us to understand it, to know it, to love it, and to live out of it. God uses the means of grace. And, yes, this passage especially, God was using the word of Jeremiah the prophet coming to these rebellious people at that time. They're going to go, and they are going into Babylon. But God also uses chastisement in their life, doesn't He? Yes. God says, as I have plucked up and broke down and thrown down and destroyed and afflicted, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Chastisement isn't pleasant, is it? Boys and girls, you know that. It isn't pleasant, but it's good. It's necessary. And just as it's necessary in the home that there is the chastisement of our children when they're walking in sin or rebellious, God brings chastisement in our life to turn us around, to realize what we're doing. What a chastisement it took again and again for God's Old Testament people. For 70 years, they're going to be underneath their enemies, away from their homeland, away from the temple destroyed, until they realize their sin, hate their sin, sorry for their sin, confessing their sins, and turn in faith to the Lord. Isn't that vicious cycle that we find over and over in the book of Judges? Before there's salvation, because of sin, there has to be sorrow for sin. And only in the way of repentance and sorrow is there salvation. The Lord chastises those whom He loves. He loves. Just boys and girls, just as your parents love you and they want to correct you, God loves us. He chastises us to correct us, to lead us in humble dependence and submission to Him, to live for Him. So it's a work of God. But it is a work of God in which we are active, aren't we? It involves a constant struggle in our lives, mortifying that old man and quickening that new man. Listen a moment to the Apostle Paul. If you would see a saint, surely he was a saint. Romans chapter 7, sad to say, there are those pastors who say Romans 7 is about Christ, Paul's life before his conversion. It's not. The Apostle Paul, as a child of God who was converted there in Damascus Road, he is able to write here to the Roman Christians, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to well is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." You know the next verse, don't you? "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" All of our life, all of our life, there is this struggle. The old man of sin in our body, in our soul, and that new man in Christ in our hearts. We delight to do the will of God from our hearts, but that old man of sin wants and tempts us and many times causes us to walk in sin. What a struggle. I hope that no one here thinks the Christian life is an easy life. Just like marriage is not an easy thing. It's work. The work of a Christian life, saying no to sin, saying no to self, saying no to Satan, and saying yes to God and saying yes to His Word. A constant struggle. And that new man has to be strengthened, doesn't he? Day by day, by the means of grace. Here's where we're active. Be underneath those means of grace. Be underneath that Word in your devotions. Be on your knees in prayer to God for His grace to help you fight this fight. Be diligent in your Sabbath observance, morning and evening. Be in the communion of saints. Those are the companions that are going to help you on the way and not hinder you. Partake of the sacraments and realize God's good grace that Christ has died for us and realize Christ's work in us. So that by God's grace, we put away sin and we can have fellowship with God. And in fellowship with God, communion with God, we are able to go forth and again put away sin and live godly lives. How we need those means of grace. Have you seen in the past week the farmers out there in the farm? Planting the seed there in the soil, what do they need? They need rain and they need sunshine, don't they, for that seed to grow? So also, God's children have the seed of life put in them by God. And it grows by the water of the Word and the Spirit and the sunshine of prayer and communion with God. So that seed becomes a tree planted by the Lord. Seek, beloved, seek God's grace every day. For true conversion is a daily experience, a struggle, as long as we live. We are active. It's God's work. But notice the exhortations. Colossians chapter 3, maybe you want to read it for your devotions around the table. Mortify, therefore, your members of this earth. Put to death anger, wrath, malice, and the whole list there. Many verses. And then about Colossians 3, verse 12, and put on, dearly beloved, bowels of mercies and kindness and forgiveness, and the list goes on, and let the word of Christ dwell in you. Richly, abundantly, we're called to be active in this work of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. True conversion. Notice the fruit. It produces in us, says the Catechism, it's the source of good works. A converted heart is the source of good works. Now, when the Catechism says true conversion, did you notice that in the question? What is true conversion? There is a counterfeit. That is, there is a fake conversion, when there's lots of pretty words, but not a life that goes along with it. It's a bunch of fake. It's not real. For James writes, faith without works is dead. You show me your faith, and I'll show you my works. Faith gives forth works. That is God's work in our life. Just as a seed with the sunshine and the rain sprouts up and shows itself and produces fruit, God's work does produce fruit. And if it's not there, if one willingly and deliberately walks in the way of sin, doesn't have that assurance he's a child of God, cannot have that assurance, will not experience God's favor in his walk. There's another kind of fake conversion. That is when the works are there outwardly, but it's not from the heart. When we go to church like we're supposed to, because Dad and Mom make us or others expect us to be there, or the elders tell us to be there, but our heart's not in it, that's not a good work. If we put our money in the offering plate, not because we love the kingdom of God and seek it, but I have to. It's not a good work. The Pharisees outwardly had wonderful lives. The people would look at it and say, wow. God forbid that any one of us is merely outward show, but a heart that's turned to God. Just like, God forbid, there's young women here that outwardly are beautiful and inwardly are nasty. The heart. True conversion is a turning of the heart. And when the heart is turned, out of which are all the issues of life, then one lives a godly life. True conversion is then a humble submission to God's Word. God's Word is the light upon my path. God's Word tells me how I should be thinking and how I should be speaking and how I must be acting. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and then patiently submit to it. So another question. What makes something a good work? That's important, isn't it? It's very important in our history. For we were put out, weren't we, by a denomination that said, yes, the unregenerate are also able to do good works. And because they said the unregenerate are able also to do good works, we can cooperate with the wicked. We can walk with the wicked. We can do things with the wicked. And the antithesis is denied. The Catechism very wisely, and why our Mother Church didn't look at this definition of good works, only God knows. What is a good work? It proceeds from true faith. It's performed according to the Word of God, and it is done for the glory of God. Now I ask you, can an unregenerate person do a good work at all? What is the root of good works? And the Catechism says, true faith. And why does the Catechism say that? True faith is the only way one can do good works. That's the source, the root. Well, because in the Bible we read, Romans 14, verse 23, whatever is not of faith is, not good work, whatever is not of faith is sin. It might be philanthropic. That means a good deed out of benevolence, maybe one a name on a wing of a hospital or the Meyer Gardens. That's not good work if it doesn't come from faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. That follows, doesn't it, from what we've heard? God looks at the attitude of the heart. The heart that lies behind all actions. The unbeliever hates God. His actions and his experiences are then out of rebellion against God and His Word. Done with all kinds of wrong motives. The Meyer Gardens, beautiful place to go to. Wonderful. I'm glad it's there. But the man who gave money the money for it did not believe in God. He did not do it for God's glory. He did not do it out of faith. The root is faith. And what is the standard of our good works? The Catechism tells us. The law of God. That's important. God sets the standards. What is good. And what alone is good. And God sets the standard because God alone is good. Not us. God is good. Oh, what wrong standards people use. Why they think that their works are good, or that their good works can earn them something. One person will say, my conscience is my guide. Whatever my conscience says is okay, I can do. Our consciences are sinful and cannot give good directions. Another person says, well, my church tells me what is right or wrong. But the Bible tells us that man's commandments are often against the commandments of God. Let me give some examples. Rome forbids marriage to the priests, demands fasting during Lent. And many other laws that are contrary to Scripture. But last thought, I'll look there. Reformed churches. Women may hold offices. I could remember a couple in one of my churches. They were very set against women in ecclesiastical office. Until the synod said, the Holy Spirit has led us in this new direction. And suddenly it was okay. Or Reformed churches that say, well, one can divorce one's spouse for any reason and can remarry another person while their spouse is still alive. Other rules that churches have. Totally necessary to have total abstinence from any alcoholic beverages, saying that all drinking, even wine, is sin. Churches can make lots of different pronouncements. Pastors can. But is it founded upon the Word of God? Good works proceed by the standard of God's law alone. Another person says, but I'm a sincere person. I was very sincere when I did it. Terrible things are done by a false conviction that a person is serving God. Being sincere isn't enough. You can be sincerely wrong. We need to live according to God's standards, His law. So the root, faith. The standard, God's law. The goal. Good works. All of our works are done for the glory of God. Oh, not just Sundays. But everything that we say, every day of our life, everything that we think, everything that we do must be directed to God's glory. We're having some graduations this week and next week. You students, you study hard. Yes, you want to get good grades. Yes, your parents are pleased when you do well. But the ultimate reason is you study hard. You do your best in school. What? Because you're going to answer to God. God is giving you that calling. Boys and girls, you play. You show kindness to all the kids on the playground, maybe especially those that don't have a friend. Why? For God's glory. Some of you that are graduating this week, you're going to be seeking employment. What kind of employment? How are you going to carry out that employment? God's glory. Whether you're single, whether you're married, your life isn't your own. You live it for God's glory. Not just your work, but also your recreation. What you do, where you go. God's glory. The root of good works, faith. The standard, God's law. The goal, God's glory. May God be glorified in the word preached this morning. For it's His work, His wonderful work, His necessary work, turning us from our sin to Christ Jesus. Repentance and faith. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in that powerful, that wonderful, that glorious, that all-important work of Thine in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray, Father, give us grace each day that we may continue that struggle of putting off and putting to death the old man of sin and living the new life in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 330 in our Psalters. Thou didst make and fashion me, O make me wise, thy law to learn. Then they that fear thee shall be glad when they my hope in God discern. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4.
Thank you.
our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.